Hello, this is Herb Burns, and welcome to the podcast, Three Men for Thee in a Realm of Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural. We hope to share with you current faith-based topics from authors, community leaders, pastors, and you, the listener, as well. Your hosts for these podcasts are Herb Burns, Jack Bells, and Alan Brown. You can email us with your questions at 3, that's the number 3, MFT at mail.com. Once more, that's 3, MFT at mail.com. We will be posting podcasts bi-weekly and look forward to your comments and questions and hope you will continue to listen to our interviews as we explore topics in the realms of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural. Good afternoon, listeners. We want to welcome you back to Three Men for Thee. And today we're honored to have with us Rick and Pat Peacock, who are with an organization called Lifting Hands. And Rick, we first met, I think it was at a luncheon one day, a young man I was mentoring, and you were mentoring as well. He invited you to lunch, and that was our first meeting. And from then on, we got to talk about some of your mission outreaches, and we're just so glad to have you with us today. To our listeners, we also have Jack Bells and Alan Brown, steadfast host of Three Men for Thee. And so we'll begin the conversations today. Rick, tell us about a little bit about yourself, and then maybe you can let Pat share a little bit about herself and the ministry that you all are involved in.
Well, Pat and I moved to North Carolina in 1986. We raised our family here, came down from the north. And as we were down here, our heart really has been for outreach ministries. We've had some big encounters with God that God became so real in our life that we just wanted to share with people that God was not only alive, but God wanted to know you. And so as we did that, we got into many mission trips. I think, Pat, how long? We've been about 40 mission trips already between us. And traveled to places. Pat's been to Japan and Mongolia. We've been to South America, Central America, Africa. And this year we'll be going to Europe. We'll be going to Ireland and to Cyprus. So it's our ministry just has flowed out of that.
Well, what brought you to this this area in our community?
Actually, it was really a divine appointment from God. He directed us. He told us that we were supposed to move, and Rick didn't have a different job. He was working, and I said, God, if this is you, you need to let us know definitively that this is your voice telling us we have to move. The next day, Rick came home from work and said, you'll never believe what happened today. What happened? They just stopped all promotions in his company, and he had been waiting for a promotion. And I said, well, what do you think that means? He said, well, I think we must move. I said, well, I need to tell you something that God told me. So we ended up interviewing here. He interviewed at Wachovia Bank. We ended up moving to North Carolina, as he said, in 1986. So it's been quite a journey. And again, throughout, God has grown our hearts for the Lord. He's grown our hearts in compassion for the people around the world. And it compels us to go. As he puts on our hearts people who are suffering or people who just need a friend, we just feel like we must go as he leads us. And that started this ministry of Lifting Hands.
It really interesting because we both came to Christ after we were married. Mm-hmm. And it's just an incredible story of God's grace. And our spiritual growth has been almost even. You know, Pat will grow a little bit spiritually, I'll grow a little bit, but he's kept us pretty close to the same. But when he called us out of the Wisconsin area, we thought, oh, God's got something for us in North Carolina. Well, when we look back at it, people up there knew the old Rick. They knew how I like to party, I like to drink and such. And God was really giving us a reboot. And he was bringing us down here. My heart was to be out of that. And God brought us down here so that we could get a new start.
Well, now that we've got a sense of why you're here and your ministry, we always like to ask you, tell us about your salvation.
Nice. From a young age, I knew that there was a God. You know, my dad was not religious at all. In fact, my dad died last year, 94 years old. He came to Christ 1 week before he died.
Amen.
It was decades of prayer that brought him to. But my salvation started when one of my younger sisters came to Christ. She told another sister and brought her to Christ. Then my sister started to pray for Pat and myself. And what happened is after we got married, Pat knew that if we were to survive, our marriage was to survive, we had to be on the same level spiritually. And she knew that I would not go to the faith that she grew up in. And so she started to go to a Protestant church. And before long, I showed up at that church. And it was the first time I really felt the presence of God. Now, the people at the church were very, very loving and friendly. But when I sat there, and all of a sudden I watched and I saw my wife up there singing in the choir, it was like God just coming and giving me a hug. And I just started weeping. And I came from a very stoic background where men don't cry. And there I'm sitting there making a fool of myself. And I thought, you know what? God wants me in church. And so for the next 2 years, I became churchy. And then one day, we had a ministry team come in, and they shared the plan of salvation. But the one verse that really got me is, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I too will deny you. And I thought, you know what? I've always been afraid to stand for the name of Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to do that anymore. Either I'm going to leave this place and we'll put it behind me, or I'm going to go ahead and make a statement for Christ. And that day I went down for an altar call and I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I knew something happened within me, because it was like something just came right into me. It was like, what was that? And I realized later it was the Holy Spirit just coming. And from then on, he just started slowly just unraveling things in my life and start to draw me closer to him.
Well, the unmentionable church Rick was referring to was the Catholic Church. I was raised in the Catholic faith, a German Catholic family in Wisconsin. And it was, you know, it was a very loving family, but church was something you did to kind of check off the list. You just go. And I knew a lot about God. I knew a lot about Jesus, but I never understood the personal connection that Jesus actually died for me. Mm-hmm. It was like he was out there and I didn't know about him being in my life. So even though I felt very close to God, I prayed to him all the time, I felt his presence often, I thought I knew him, but it wasn't until after we were married and I was actually at a women's retreat that they invited the women who hadn't accepted Christ to accept Christ. And my friend said, well, you know, why don't you do that? And I said, well, I already know him. And they said, well, why don't you pray the prayer anyway? And I said, well, fine, that's fine. So I did. And it was similar to Rick's experience, actually, is that I felt this warm washing come over me and started weeping and realized something was different. And I knew that I was saved and that I was now changed. Hmm. It was an amazing, wonderful day.
That's one of the things that I love. And Alan beat me to the punch, as he so often does. But it's been my experience. I love to tell people how I came to Christ. And it's important, I think, for people to see and understand how God deals with each of us individually. So I'm hearing how each way God reached out and touched you, brought you along, and then the moment came when you needed to make a decision. And wisely, you chose Christ, which is always wonderful. As you started in your ministry, but as you began your walk with Christ, approximately what was this? How old were you at this point? In your 30s or?
We were in the early 20s.
Early 20s. Okay. All right. So you folks probably, I'm guessing, have been married a while.
Yeah, we just celebrate our 41st anniversary.
41st. Well, yeah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Super. Amen. We celebrate things like that in our Bible fellowship. I love to hear that because in today's world, as you know, it's sad to see the state of the marital state and the exchanging of partners and the forgetting of the vows and all these things. But it is so wonderful to hear how Christ began this work in you. Mm-hmm. So he began the work and you were in, as you said, Wisconsin. I've never been to Wisconsin. So I just know it's probably cold up there. I mean, that's the picture I have. It's just cold and a lot of snow. And the Green Bay Packers and cheese and all this kind of stuff for that area of the world. Now, as God became more manifest to you and you felt the Holy Spirit, and that's one of the things that I want to emphasize to our listeners and to anybody, is before you receive Christ, you don't understand what it means when a person says, I have this relationship with Christ. I have the Holy Spirit within me. The scripture, as you know, tells us that his spirit witnesses with our spirit, assuring us, telling us that we are the children of God. And that is a great fact to grab a hold of and to understand as soon as you can. For me, I was a teenager, actually a little younger than a teenager when I first received Christ. But these things I began to understand. So I can see in your lives that he began working you relatively early. So you came along, and how did you continue to grow in your Christian walk? Sounds like you were in the choir. And Rick, how did you progress from there?
Well, we've had some encounters with God that have just been miraculous. I'll probably go back to one of the stories that it was a confusing thing for us at the time, but I call it in the courting years. It's when God started to court us. And Pat and I, we were young in our marriage at that time. It was before we had come to Christ, and God was, you know, wooing us. And we were living up in Minnesota at the time, and we decided to do a canoe trip because we didn't have a lot of money. So we were going to spend 2 days on the river, 2 nights on the river. But before we did that, we were going to stay at a campsite, a state park, before we got on the river. Well, when we got to the state park, it was a one of those weekends like the 4th of July, and it was like no room at the end. And so I was talking to the ranger there, and he said, well, you know, if you get on the river, you can find a place on the river to stay, but you can't camp for the next 4 miles because it's state park. You have to get down to national park. And Pat looked at me and said, what do you want to do? And I said, well, we get around the corner, we're going to find a parking, you know, camp place. You know, that was my mindset. But as we're going down the river, the bluffs were very high, and the trees grew right up to the bluffs, and there was no way off that river. And the more we paddled, the more the sun came down, and before long, the sun was setting right on the river. And I'm thinking, we have been married about a year, and I've gotten ourselves into a real bad spot. Now, Pat, usually, she was a worrier. She would worry a bit, and she doesn't say a thing. But she said, Rick, don't worry. She said, down here on the left-hand side around the corner will be a camping place. It'll be up on the hill. It will have a fireplace, and it will have a picnic table, and we will camp there for the night. Well, it got really silent in that canoe because we had never been on that river before. There was no way in the natural realm she could ever have known that. And so as we came around the corner, there it was. Up on the bluff, the picnic table and the fireplace, I beached the canoe, and I got out of the canoe, and I remember taking that canoe paddle and just putting it in the sand. And I looked at her, and I said, "How did you know that?" And she said, "I didn't." She says, "I saw a picture of it in my mind, and as I spoke it, the words were not my own." Well, to us, that was a weird thing, you know, and what do you do with it? So we put it in the two weird files and just filed it away. So when God started to call us to North Carolina, and Pat came to me and said, "God spoke to me." I was an authority on God, and I said, "God doesn't do that." And as soon as I said it, it was like God reached into that file and said, "Then what has happened there?" And that's when I went to prayer and found out. So as we saw supernatural, and this is just one of many supernatural things happening in our life, what was welling up within me is that God was not theology, he was reality. And I wanted to tell people about him. And I had a friend from the Baptist church, and I was talking to him, and I said, "Mike," I said, "I just want to share Jesus with people, but I don't know how." And he says, "I am taking a class at this church that's teaching me how to witness my faith. It's called Evangelism Explosion." Mm-hmm. And I said, "How could I get in that class?" He says, "I don't know." And it was a day later, the person that was right across the hall from me, which is another, I was doing computer programming at Wachovia, he said, "Rick, I want you to come and meet a spirit-filled Presbyterian." And I said, "Really?" So I started talking to her. And I found out she attended that church that was doing Evangelism Explosion. And I said, "There is a class there that I want to take. Is there any way I can take it?" And she says, "I don't know. Let me call my husband." And I said, "Well, what does that have to do with it?" Because my husband teaches that class. And that opened the door for me to learn how to share my faith with other people, because that gave me the biblical foundation. So I had both the heart, and then I also had the knowledge.
That's great.
So as you progress, you know, in your faith, as you know, God continues to court you, as you said, there comes in that journey and in that route, that first mission trip that you went on. You know, what led up to that first mission trip? I'm sure it was life-changing for you. Maybe you could share those experiences with us.
Well, before long, what I knew is we joined that church, and because there was a lot of life in that church for us. And then I became on the missions board, you know, how everybody's going to recruit you to get on it. And then I heard that they were taking a trip to Jamaica to be building a church down there. And I thought, I really want to do that. And I took my oldest son, and I have found that God changes us on mission trips, because we get beyond ourselves. We get ourselves into the impossible place. We get ourselves into the place of struggle. And a lot of times what will happen is what comes out of us. Again, struggle is oftentimes known as God's mirror into our soul. Because there's things within there that we don't want to acknowledge or even recognize. But when we come against that struggle, that it just blurts out. And that's when we have the opportunity then to go to God and be changed. And I realized on that first mission trip that God had a lot more to do with me. But I loved going out and giving, but I also loved that I could connect with God even more.
I want to hit the pause button on your ministry. I've been prompted, I think, by the Holy Spirit to ask this. I believe that denominations keep us separated, especially Protestants. But you guys have been involved with the Catholic Church. And I just had a guy I encountered, my wife and I did, a few months ago. And I feel like he's come to know the Lord, but he, and we were going along pretty well there. I shared the gospel with him. He acknowledged it, sent him a Bible, and then just all of a sudden, no communication. So I'm praying for him. But his wife is Catholic, or her background is. Now, it's his mom and dad and parents are really not involved at all in the church. But looking at it, and I suspect that maybe the Catholic might have had some influence and her influence on this. I don't know. Would you tell our listeners, and I'm not trying to demean the Catholic Church at all, because I know there's brothers and sisters in the Catholic Church. I'm not saying that. But tell us the things that you ran into and you experienced that would help our listeners that might be of the Catholic faith or one of the Episcopals or some of the others that are in some of this more formulative hierarchy and so forth, to help them to see there might be more than they were getting or are getting into the Catholic Church. So again, I'm not trying to demean the church, but I do want to hear your perspective on that.
I think one of the most important lessons I learned as God drew me to himself was that, I'm like you, I love the Catholic Church and I love the priests and all of the leadership, but God did not intend for us to need the priests to be intermediaries between us and Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, he tore the veil and he said, come into the throne room of grace. We are to come. And that was an incredible eye-opening revelation when God showed me that I can come to Jesus myself. I can pray to him myself. I don't have to ask a priest or my parents or whoever else to pray for me or on my behalf. I could come to the throne room myself. And once I realized that my relationship with Jesus was personal, Jesus and me, not Jesus, priest, and me, it changed everything. So I would just encourage the listeners to ask Jesus who he is. Ask him to reveal himself to them personally, mm-hmm. and see what he does, mm-hmm. and let him work in their lives directly. And I think they would be pleasantly surprised.
That is wonderful advice. I love that, what you said. Ask Jesus to reveal himself. I can't tell you how many times through the years I've talked to people, and key in their salvation was that part, to where they came to the realization, I've got to do something here. Now, God, if you are who you say you are, if you really exist, or sometimes they'll use the word Jesus. Jesus, mm-hmm. if you are who you say you are, reveal yourself to me. And lo and behold, if he doesn't do it, time after time after time. Mm-hmm. And so right. taking your advice, I would tell the listeners, hey, if you haven't tried it, try it. Yeah. You will be surprised and amazed at how God will work in your life if you'll just do that one thing.
Right.
I like, I love the story you were telling us about the canoe trip. Sometimes we don't talk about those things very often. I think we ought to really talk about them a little more than what we do. Give you one quick story from me on that. This ring that I wear here, I've been married now for 46 years. But there was a day when my daughter and I, and she was about 8 or 9 years old at the time, we were living in Georgia. We were out on a Saturday afternoon flying a kite in a cow pasture, a very large open cow pasture, and we're flying. And in those days, I was a lot thinner. In fact, I had gone through a significant amount of weight loss at the time. And so this ring was rather loose. So I'm, you know, doing the kite, running around, getting it up in the air, flying it. And I'm looking down. There's no ring. I don't know when it came off. I just noticed that it was missing. So now I'm starting to panic. So I'm looking around as I'm trying to keep the kite up in the air. So I called my daughter, who was standing pretty close to me. I said, you know, come over here. Her name is Heather. Heather, come over here and kind of hold this kite, you know, while I look around for something. I didn't want to tell her because if I didn't find it, I was debating on how I was going to tell Mom the disaster that happened. These are very significant to us, obviously. So I couldn't find it anywhere. So I got down on my knees and I asked the Lord. I said, "Father, would you help me find this ring?" And I'm telling you, I stood up and I turned. For some reason, I turned to my left. And I'm not going to tell you it was a half a mile or anything like that, but probably like from here to that chest over there.
About 20 feet.
Yeah, something like that, 20 feet, somewhere in there. Nestled in some grass, because you know how cow pastures are.
Yeah.
Nestled in some grass, I'm looking at a glowing light. Glowing light. And I'm saying, "What is that?" So immediately, I walk over there. And I look at, and it's this ring that's glowing. And I'm thinking, the first thing I thought was, how long is it going to keep going? You know, I thought, I wonder if I pick it up, will it still be glowing? Mm-hmm. I reached down, picked it up out of the grass, and it immediately stopped. And it was like, I could hear like a little hum in the air. And as soon as I picked it up, the hum stopped, the light went away. And I put it on. And I said, thank you, Lord.
Yes.
You know, that's just a small little thing. Mm-hmm. But God answers small things. He answers big things.
Yes.
He answers middle things. So as you've gone through your life and your experiences together, give us another story of how God has worked in
you. One comes to mind is, as I was reaching out and wanting to share my faith, one of the things that we did for Evangelism Explosions, go down to the downtown jail. Well, this was back before the new jail, the Forsyth Detention Center, and when you went in there, there were like these jail cells, 30 people in there, and there's some bunks in the back. Well, I showed up there, and we were supposed to go there because we're going to practice sharing the gospel. Only one other person showed up, David Beatty. He's now the pastor of River Oaks Community Church, and he was one of my spiritual mentors. And then I thought, this is going to be a good day because David, he can share the gospel, and I'm going to learn a lot today. But then David said something I really didn't want to hear, and he said, "Brother Rick, not too many people showed up today." He says, "I'll take the south block, you take the north block." Well, you know, David looked at me, and he saw the terror in my eyes. Yeah, I'm completely, like, uncomfortable. And then he looks at me, and he goes, "Don't worry." He says, "You've got the Holy Spirit in you, and he'll help you." Well, I like the assurance, but I wasn't too sure it was going to work out that way. And so I went to the first cell block, and I started the sharing. I just bumbled through it, but I went to the next one, and I started to share. There was a guy up there in the back, and he started to mock me. And under my breath, I said, "Lord, help me." And the next words that came out of my mouth was not my own. The power in it, the wisdom in it, I couldn't even later on convey what was being said. But I know that I called that man off that bunk, and I started to speak to him the gospel. The next thing I knew, there was 30 men holding hands with tears coming down their eyes, and I was leading them to Christ. And all the time I was saying, "This is not me. This is not me." And I realized that when I put myself in that impossible place and I cried out for God, God showed up.
Yeah. Woo! That's good stuff, man.
Yeah.
I tell you, hallelujah.
We've seen a lot
of that.
That's
shouting territory, that is.
This is right. Why we love what we're doing.
Yeah. Amen. Wow. Super.
Now you know why we get so excited with these podcast interviews. It's amazing when we see the Spirit of the Lord come out in these interviews. So to our listeners, regretfully, we're stopping at this point, but you must tune back in to part two of these interviews with Rick and Pat. So be sure to look for these and don't miss what's coming up next. We'll continue our questioning in the next series. Jack's going to lead off. right where we left off at and continue discovering the realms of Pat and Rick and what they're doing in this amazing ministry. So be sure to look at our podcast schedules and find out when part two is available. Until then, listeners, thank you for tuning in to us.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. Did you know that the ancient prophet Job once asked the question, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" The one book that gives us the correct answer to this age-old and perplexing question is the Bible. Within its pages, we find out that we die because we have all sinned against the God of the Bible by breaking His Ten Commandments. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We all have to admit at some time, some place, we have all broken God's law, and so now you know why we die. So what about Job's question? Is there indeed life after death? The Bible again answers this question that we all wonder about. The answer is unequivocally yes. However, the Bible also solemnly warns in Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." So to summarize, we know that we all are sinners, we all die, there is life after death, and there is a judgment that awaits all of us. Fortunately, God made a way for us to prepare for this judgment. It's clear from Scripture that we can't do anything to save ourselves. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Acts 8:20 says, "But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money.'" No amount of money or good works of any kind are going to help us. So what can we do? Again, the Scripture is clear as to what we must do. First, we must repent. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Simply put, this means to be willing to change your mind about who Jesus is. Jesus was not just a great teacher, a good person, or a prophet. The Scripture tells us He was God in the flesh. John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word referred to here is Jesus Himself. Second, after we repent, then we are to receive. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." Acts 16:31, "So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" And so we close this podcast with this invitation. Christ says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be wool." If you would like further information on becoming a Christian, or perhaps you have a question about the Bible or anything that's on your mind, please contact us at 3mft@mail.com. Thanks again for listening, and join us next time for another podcast in the realm of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural.